The reading is extracts taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, the story of David and Bathsheba. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, saying, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, "And you went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's start with that text from Psalm 139, which we began the service with. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, one can hardly improve on this text because it's a prayer that God will make us right and keep us right. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two horrendous stories which could have been avoided if that advice had been known and taken seriously. There are two events which the tabloid press today would exploit absolutely mercilessly. One is the story of 1 Kings 21, where Ahab, the king of Israel, who it seems had scant regard for God, had committed murder. Perhaps not unusual in his day and age, but he committed murder in order to obtain an extra plot of land which had belonged to the family of Naboth for generations. Naboth wouldn't sell. So his wife Jezebel had Naboth brought before the courts on trumped-up charges and got him executed. And Elijah was sent to pronounce God's displeasure at this heinous crime. And as I said, you can imagine the tabloid press having a real field day with that story. The other story is more surprising because it concerns King David, who was the total opposite of Ahab. Ahab openly did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet David, we know, as an honest shepherd boy, who when he became king, made it his royal duty to give God the honour and respect for which he has become famous, and who's given us so many worship songs which we find in the Psalms. So surely David was unlikely to become the subject of a mega scandal. And yet, David's weakness was exposed when he invited round another man's wife. And they must have got on rather well, because afterwards she contacted David to tell him that she was now expecting a baby. David must have realised he had a dilemma. I think he must have felt really uncomfortable, and he tried to cover his tracks. The woman's husband was serving in the army. The man's name was Uriah, and he seems to have been a junior officer. So David called him home on leave to give him the opportunity to have time with his wife, so that when the child was born, it would look to all intents and purposes as though Uriah was the father. But it didn't work. Uriah didn't actually go home, but continued to sleep in the barracks because he was still officially on duty. David tried again, and again he got the man drunk, but still Uriah stayed in the barracks and wouldn't go home. David became desperate and ordered his commanding officer to put Uriah in the front line where the fiercest fighting was taking place so that the enemy would kill him. And that worked, because Uriah was killed. It was murder by proxy. Uriah's wife Bathsheba, understandably, was bereft. So now David offered sympathy, and the woman became his wife. It's interesting if you try and count up how many of the Ten Commandments had been broken at this point. I make it at least four. Four of the Ten Commandments by the King of Israel, goodness. So how could David have descended such brazen tactics? And that seems to be a bit of a mystery. He carried out a series of unforgivable actions, actions forbidden by the law of Moses, actions which he would roundly have condemned if one of his subjects had been discovered doing something similar. But as king, surely he could get away with it. Who was there who would dare to accuse the king? Well, there was someone, Nathan the prophet, who tactfully told David a story about somebody who had stolen a poor man's sheep. David became furious and demanded to know who the culprit was. and got the surprise of his life when Nathan said, "You are that man." And Nathan stood there waiting for David's response. Furthermore, he said to David, "You did this in secret, but the Lord will punish you openly." So what did David do? Did he say, "It wasn't me," or "It seemed like the best thing to do at the time"? But no, the accusation hit home, and David said, "I have sinned." But more than that, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He knew what was right and what was wrong, and he knew he had done wrong in a really bad way. And in his favour, he belatedly admits his wrongdoing. He can never bring Uriah back. He cannot undo the wrong he has done. All he can do is admit it. You know, there are thousands of us who are in the same boat. We may not have sinned as David did, but somehow we cannot undo those wrongs which we have done. All we can do is admit what we have done. But Nathan had a bit more to say yet. "The Lord has taken away your sin. You yourself will not die, but there will still be consequences because your reputation is tarnished. Your enemies will show utter contempt and the baby will die." And so it was. The boy became sick. And a week later, the child died. Nathan said, "The Lord has taken away your sin." And we too can praise God that through Jesus, our sin is taken away. In the sight of God, we appear before him perfect in every respect. But there are consequences. There may be actions we can take which make the situation better for ourselves and especially for other people. But there was one thing David did over which time has helped a lot of people. And it was one thing he was really good at. He wrote another psalm. And we find it in our Bibles as Psalm 51, as we've already heard. Now, most of the top psalms have got titles which, to be honest, I usually ignore. They say something like a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph or something like that. The 23rd Psalm, for example, the title of that is simply a Psalm of David. But Psalm 51 has a longer title. It says, "For the director of music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So we know a lot about what was on David's mind when he put pen to paper. And also, you will recognise bits of it which have found their way into our worship, as in the Book of Common Prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. he will not despise. Now, though some of us may be harbouring a memory of something which we wish we had not done in the past, and somehow the thing lingers in our minds, takes away our sense of peace. Now I'm going to ask Sarah to play us some music, because there is a song which we used to sing in perhaps the 60s or beyond, which is quite relevant for today. And although David lived many years before the time of Jesus, that's effectively what Jesus did. He admitted he had done wrong, and he allowed God to put it behind him so that in future he would always do the right thing. And that's where the text we started with can be so useful, because effectively we're asking God to help us with a self-assessment, which is, again, is a good starting point. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And as we move on into the New Testament, the emphasis continues to be on being open and admitting when we have done wrong, about repentance and about the grace of God in forgiving us. And God's forgiveness is focused on Jesus' death on the cross. His death is a down payment which covers the debts we incurred through our sinful actions. And Jesus himself pointed us in this direction on the night before his death. The disciples had gathered to celebrate Passover, the festival which celebrates the time when God passed judgment on Egypt and enabled the release of Israel from their Egyptian slave masters. Now Jesus uses the feast to initiate the release of those who renounce evil and commit to following Christ. He takes a piece of bread and, breaking it, declares, "This is my body broken for you." This action was both prophetic and symbolic, because the following day his body was mutilated on the cross. But before we wince and we say, what a waste that was, we should note what Jesus did next. Matthew tells us he reached for his wine glass and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." As I said just now, it's a down payment covering the debts we incurred through our sinful actions. In fact, there are two points here. One is that the pouring out of his blood is for the forgiveness of sins, but also it tells us that it is the blood of the covenant. And that lifts the whole thing to a new level. For a covenant is like a legal agreement which stands come what may. Which in turn is why the celebration of Holy Communion has become important through every branch of the church. It's a covenant-based demonstration of God's forgiveness brought to us via Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And it also why Paul tells us to examine ourselves when we come to communion. Paul says, "Whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without recognizing the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." And so we end up with our starting text again. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, through the grace of God, David was able to gain forgiveness for this most awful episode. He was able to pass on the need for periodic self-assessment in the light of God's word. And God had the last word. As amazingly, Matthew tells us in the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of his gospel that Bathsheba was actually an ancestor of our Lord. God's grace is amazing. We've just been singing about it. It is wonderful. And when you belong to Jesus, you are included by virtue of the covenant which Jesus initiated at the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "All these promises are made to us, my dear friends. So then let us purify ourselves from everything that makes body or soul unclean. And let us be completely holy by living in awe of God. So, Lord, help us by your Spirit to live in the way you want us to live. We thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we commit these moments and all our moments to you, so that your strength might be our strength, that your life might be our life, and may everything we do point towards the glory and goodness of God. Thank you, Lord.